Every year, when my birthday comes, I try to acknowledge the Facebook birthday greetings that flow in early and often. And inevitably, as the torrent grows in intensity, I get overwhelmed and I can't respond to each one individually, and I just give up. And it's crazy that to think that I could even do that. So I don't know why it bothers me, but it does. People have taken time to say happy birthday, and I want to acknowledge that. Well, this year, my birthday resolution was that I was going to literally acknowledge every single birthday greeting without fail. And they're still coming in, by the way. Sometimes I just gave a thumbs up. I started that at first. Thumbs up. Thank you. But I soon realized that that seemed cheap and lazy. So for almost everyone, I replied with at least a thanks. And for brothers and sisters and cousins and ABCers and dear old friends, I added a little bit more. But there was only so much time on Thursday, and I didn't have the day off, so I had to be careful and strategic. And as I said, it's been going on since then. I just had one this morning, several this morning, actually. And I had a conversation with a friend in Kansas on text because I wished him a happy birthday. His birthday's today. He's Dale Engel's brother, by the way, for those of you who know Dale, our former pastor here. In the end, and I think I can say right up until now what I know. My phone's off right now, but I think I've acknowledged every single one, though I'm not 100% certain. If any of you didn't hear back from me, let me know. I'm getting to this because one of those greetings really amazed me. And it made me very grateful because it was from Ruth Pawelski. Some of you know Ruth. She is a beloved leader and fixture in this conference, and she's been my friend for many years. She's actually distantly related to me. I think she's your cousin. And so I'm kind of related to the donors too. So it's the Brethren Christ genealogy, and it gets crazy. It's not surprising that I would get a greeting from her, okay? Until you realize that her health has been very fragile and tenuous over the past year. She's in her 90s, and there were times in this past year that it looked like Ruth would not be, last May and June, we thought we were going to be saying, see you later in heaven, Ruth, because she was very ill. So it was a blessing for me that she took the time to wish me a happy birthday and ask for God's blessing on me. And why should I have been surprised? Of course, Ruth would do that. But it also made me think about one of the sweetest and most romantic stories I've ever heard. And I've shared it with you probably before, and you may have heard it in person before, but yesterday was Valentine's Day, so I'll do it again here because it works, and because it works with the message here too. It's a story of amazement, and it pertains, and it's very brief. I'll keep it brief too. It pertains to the first date that Ruth had with her husband, John Pawelski. John had been gazing longingly from afar at Ruth for quite some time, and he's kind of quiet, and he's a gentle, kind, quiet soul. But finally, he worked up his nerve to ask her out on a date. And 60 some years ago, this is what you did. He went up to her at church and he shyly asked her if she would honor him by accompanying him Tua Hemsing later that day at a neighboring church, because that was a Brother in Christ date. And her answer was an immediate yes. And this blew him away. And he replied with joyful surprise, "You will?" And I can see him when he says it, when he relates this story, "You will?" And the rest is history. They eventually got married and have been married now for nearly 70 years. And they weren't just married, they were happily married, which is good because they've been in Christian ministry together in the USA, in Cuba, in Mexico, in Ohio here for the past many decades, serving as faithfully at our Dayton mission in Ohio. But why was John surprised? Well, for him, it was a dream come true, and knowing John, it was also a prayer answered. John's an extraordinary man of prayer, and so his sincere prayer was for a partner in life, and the Lord provided her, just like that. All John had to do was ask. He had faith in God, but he was still surprised. And it was a joyful surprise, but he was still amazed. We will see in our text for today in Acts 3 that everyone was amazed at the healing power of the name of Jesus. And my question is, why? Why are we amazed when God works his wonders? Why are we amazed when we know that he keeps the Atlantic in a jar? That's how great he is, and it must be an amazing jar. And we're going to look at that here in a bit. We're going to read this text, the entire chapter, in two portions, and they'll not be up on the screen. That's why I reminded you the other day to read ahead, if you could. And by the way, this series from Acts will be on hiatus now until after Easter, since we will be embarking on a Lenten series entitled Giving It Up, and we're going to begin that next Sunday, which is the first Sunday of Lent. Now, a tiny bit of review. We know from our text last week that Jerusalem was in awe. They were amazed at what was going on. Towards the end of our passage from last week, we read, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." What was happening in this growing group of people who were following the way of Jesus was simply awe-inspiring. And the word was spreading about it, and new believers were in wonder at the greatness of the work of the Holy Spirit. But it was also very obvious to the people of Jerusalem that they were witnessing this as well. They were seeing this happening. They weren't as close to the situation, so they didn't understand it in the same way that the new believers did. They just knew that amazing things were being reported. People who are not familiar with the power of God call his work miraculous. Believers, while still in awe, are much more aware of what God can do, so they don't necessarily see it as miraculous because they know the power of God at work when they see it. If you want to talk about miraculous, look at the fact that Peter and John were no longer competing to be the leaders for the attention of Jesus back when he was still walking with them. Now they're partners in ministry of the good news. Peter and John are going together to the temple courts, and that's what brings us to our passage the first 10 verses in Acts 3, and let me read that to you now. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What Peter and John had, they gave generously. They weren't selfish with it. Notice how the two apostles were going to the temple for prayer at 3 p.m. There were three times of prayer throughout the day. You know, in the morning, I think about 9 o'clock, and then at 3 o'clock, and then in the evening, there were three times of prayer. This is solid evidence that they remained faithful to the teachings of Judaism. They hadn't abandoned their faith. They had basically enhanced their faith. If anything, they were more involved in it. They also knew that there were great opportunities for sharing the good news. So here they are. They're walking in the temple courts at the time of the afternoon prayers. And as they enter through the gate, a crippled man, incapable of anything other than lying on a mat, was there, pointing to a spot on his blanket where people, he hoped, would throw some coins. He was looking for, it says alms. He's looking for gifts, for coins. And it was his only income, because begging was the only thing that he could do. Beggars can make a pretty good living, especially ones that actually had something that was wrong. Okay? And this man had never been able to walk or work. It says in verse 2 that he was lame from birth. And this was obvious. His legs were atrophied, and his feet and his toes were turned in every which direction. And so he looked to Peter and John as they walked past him, and he knew that they were a good mark, because they looked like good men, and no doubt they would have compassion and throw him a couple of coins. He was expectantly waiting. I went to Larry and I and John Schultz went to a show last week. It was a show where they have everything for sports, for outdoors, boats, guns, ammunition, fishing, bows. It's overwhelming. So you walk the aisles looking straight ahead, because if you look at us, they suck you in, okay? And so Peter must have looked at him, you know? Peter must have looked at this guy, so he's expectantly waiting, and Peter and John were expectant in their own way, because they were always alert for some way to minister. Their response was, and you know it from the text that I just read, so I'll paraphrase it a bit. "We don't have any money, but we have something even greater than that. Get up and walk." And the man got up and walked. The man just got up and walked. Peter helped him up. And he knew how to walk. Just like that. He didn't have to learn how to walk. He was walking and leaping. He hadn't ever had a chance to do it. And so he was making up for lost time. So let me ask quickly, what's different? What's different over the past 2,000 years that we don't walk with that same kind of expectancy? Would it be different if we were so sure of the power of the Holy Spirit that God's healing would happen as we invoked his son's name? F.B. Meyers says this as he comments on Peter and John's actions. He says, "Let us move among men as to lead them to expect that we have something to give, and then give them Jesus." I've been frustrated that I haven't had this kind of healing faith. Why could I not say, in the name of Jesus and Nazareth, Nazareth, be healed? Why couldn't I have that kind of faith when I walked into Gail's room or Keith's room or Ron or Busy or Dean and have them be healed? And I felt pretty helpless. I console myself with the fact that in each and every case, in all the people I've just named, they are healed. They have the best healing of all because they're enjoying paradise. But I wish just once that we could have someone leap up and dance around in the joy of physical healing. To borrow a song about heaven, what a day of rejoicing that would be. There are some people who say that this kind of stuff doesn't happen anymore because it ended at the end of the apostle, at the apostolic age, that people don't speak in tongues anymore and people aren't healed anymore. And that's like saying God can't do that anymore. And I reject that. I reject that. So I also console myself with the fact that I can do what F.B. Meyer said and move among lost men and women and girls and boys and lead them to expect that I have something to give and then give them Jesus. It's difficult to think that there's a better gift than that. Now back to Peter and John. Notice that they took credit for themselves. Peter's exact words were, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well now, lest you think that I would not be amazed at this, let me correct you. I would be amazed and I would be in awe. What God does is always awesome. I'm no different from the psalmist who sang, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Really holy people who talk to God on a regular basis in a personal way. An angel showed up, they were in awe, okay? So, when that happens to you, don't be surprised that you'll be in awe, okay? We can't help it because God is that way. But why are we amazed? And I'm asking a question here. Why does that happen? Everyone there in those temple courts recognized the lame man who was no longer lame. They knew that he was the one that sat there by the beautiful gate begging for money. They knew him. He was there all the time. They recognized him. Yesterday, I was at Costco. And if you know Costco, there's one thousand people per square inch in the store. And so Kathy and I went through and checked out, and one of our items was broken when we got to the car. So I went back in and waded into the sea of humanity, and I got that replaced that item. And the guy said, "You're back again." What? There's a million people in here, and you recognize it. I had an Ashland Arrows sweatshirt on because we were going to Fiona's basketball game, but I was impressed, okay? These people here recognize this guy. He was always at the gate, even though there were thousands of people who would walk past there. It says that they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And Peter and John had learned that you don't miss an opportunity like this, so they started preaching. And their sermon is in the remainder of the text. And it says, of the man who's just been healed, while he claimed to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. He just starts preaching again. He's a preacher. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though you're by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied the presence of Pilate, and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So the first thing the apostles asked before they started their sermon was, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why are you amazed at this? And then they began preaching. Peter, he's a preacher. He was primed and ready and had experience with this. His message was right at the tip of his tongue. And he opened, and by the way, some people think this was about 2 years after Pentecost. Okay, it's not like he was just remembering, okay, I preached this yesterday, I can use it again, okay? No, he didn't go back to the barrel. This was a new message here. And he says, why do you stare at us as though it was our holiness or our power that did this? It was God. And then he gets more specific. He tells them, and this is what he tells them. He says, your God, this very same one that you are here in these temple courts worshiping, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for Barabbas, okay, that's the murderer, to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter's preaching again, just like on the day of Pentecost. And he's pointing his finger again, and he says, look, you folks are the one that killed Jesus. You're the ones that killed the author of life. But God raised him up from the dead for a purpose. And we're his, Peter and John, are his witnesses. And it's his name that healed this man. There's power in the name of Jesus. Peter's very much to the point. You can be amazed. But the God who raised the dead can heal this man. This man who is in perfect health right in front of you. And then he, Peter, assures them, you can be forgiven for your ignorance. And here's the plan. Here's how you can redeem yourself. Repent. There it is again, that word. Repent. Turn away from your sins, and they will be blotted out. That's a miracle. That's what a miracle is. And this is what is amazing. The burden of sin can be blotted out. Prior to this, there had to be sacrifices all the time. Every year, there were sacrifices, what, two times a day in the temples. That was no longer, the miracle was, didn't have to have that anymore. You could be saved because the ultimate sacrifice had already happened. But only Jesus of Nazareth can be that ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus of Nazareth is the only one that can do that. Only the forgiveness of God can do that. So, be amazed at the healing of a lifelong lame man. Be amazed that a lifelong sinner can repent and be healed of sin. Why are we amazed? Well, it's because it is utterly amazing and true. So, actually, I'm asking, why are you amazed at this? And it sounds sarcastic. Well, it's not. I'm not being sarcastic. It's amazing. It's amazing. And people that think that they can't be saved can be saved. Amen? That's the miracle. Let's stand and be praised and pray. Will allow the Lord to be praised, not us. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for your great salvation. We thank you for healing power. Yes, for physical healings, but most of all for healing of souls and redemption, for abundant life and eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for that. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen.